Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
The perfect Sunday. I hope that encouraged you. It gives me a little more hope. I know there's probably some questions, and we're going to have the opportunity to field those questions. So hang out with us in the lobby today. We have lunch served in the lobby today, so you don't have to go buy lunch. You don't have to go rush out to feed your kids. You can feed them here, and we can have conversation. But I know that today is, for me, I know for this house, for our leadership here, a very unique, a very special day. And my prayer is that the spirit of vision that was on that video would just fall on you, even for your individual life, that maybe it would stir you for some of the things that you're believing for that you're hoping for in this season of your life. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. You are still here. You're still standing, and there's still time for you to do, advance in the things that God's called you to do and advance in. And I hope that you have an open mind. One of the things I didn't say, and I just want to clarify really quick, because we actually, it was in process while we were recording that video, super exciting announcement for the Supernatural Leadership Academy. We just signed officially 2 weeks ago a contract with a major university in Washington. And now not only is our first and second year a religious degree pathway, now it is also an academic degree pathway with transfer credit hours to higher level of education. That's a big step, you guys. I don't know if you get that, if you understand that, but that's a massive, massive win for this house, for the academy, and for where things are going. And so we have two great partnerships. One is a religious degree pathway, which is why we're offering a bachelor's in ministry degree. Now the other one is becoming a pathway to academia, which is super exciting. And so please, if you want to, I'd encourage you, check out the Supernatural Leadership Academy website, because everything has been redone and is all up to date. So you can see now what we are offering with our second year master's program. They're both pathways now. So we're super, super excited about what God is doing in that. Whew. I feel quite emotional, you know, when you're leading up to something, and then you hit the climax, and it's like, it's hard to kind of navigate the emotions. I said it, I'll say it again, watching some of that stuff back, and I've spent hours and hours with Eduardo on this stuff, and going through stuff, and we have, like I said, we have worked tirelessly on it. Eduardo and I, and especially Eduardo, have had many sleepless nights, moving up to this point, just to be able to present it in a way that would strike you and that you would understand. And I just, watching some of this stuff back just reminds me of where we've been. I think about Matt and all the times. Man, it's emotional. I don't know why. Just like, I know my wife was emotional, because I think watching, you know, our team used to roll in at like 4 in the morning in the wintertime to the storage unit, pull out all the gear, load it all into the truck, and we were going from venue to venue. Crazy time. You know, when you go through that, you lose a lot because you're inconsistent. We had 12 venues. In the first 7 years, we had 12 venues. That's a lot. And there are people here that have stuck through it all, and we're so thankful for you. You're still here today when you could have found an exit, because it was a pioneering season. And our journey is unlike a lot of journeys in that we started with a building, and we lost the building. And it's funny, we didn't get this on camera, but right after we were like, we were in the middle, kind of the, about 95% of the way done recording at the Costco parking lot, Costco security came out and kicked us out again. You got kicked out because of Costco the first time they bought the property. And then just so prophetically timely, we're almost finished the video and Costco security comes out, some power tripping call. I didn't know there was Costco police. They come out with their badge and be like, you're illegally filming here on this property. And I thought, what a funny way to end this moment. We keep getting kicked out of that Costco parking lot. Here's the reality. Vision, the vision for our house has never really changed, but over the years, our goals, our expression of that vision is in a continual state of transition and expansion. The goal is to always be consistent in who you are, but what we do, how we do what we do, should always be evolving. This is for your own life. And I think back to the beginning of, it was around 2002, I was at a concert. I think it was around 2002. I was at a concert, and it was a Coldplay concert. I think it was called the Palladium still back then, or maybe it was the Corral Center. I don't remember now the timing. Was the Corral Center first or then Palladium? Anybody know? Nobody knows? Okay. Anyways, it was, there's an argument happening, Corral Center, Palladium. Anyways, I was at this concert, and I remember it was a packed concert, and I was in a box, and I remember at this concert, everybody had their hands raised. Like it was a worship conference. Like it was like everybody, there was a moment. It wasn't. It was a Coldplay concert. Everyone had their hands raised. And I remember in that moment, it was, I think, I believe it was 2002. I had this vision of a one day where there would be a great move of God that would sweep the city of Ottawa. And I just saw it. It was like superimposed over top of what I was seeing in the crowd at a packed out Palladium or whatever. And the next morning in the newspapers, the headlines read, literally read, thousands of worshipers gather at Coldplay, at the Coldplay concert. And I just remember thinking to myself that God was confirming to me that there would be a day where the Spirit of revival and worship would come on not just the body of Christ, but those that are on a journey to Christ. And a great sweeping revival would hit the city of Ottawa. And in moments like these, and moments like I can see now into the future, in moments like today, we simply are positioning ourselves for that to happen. It's about positioning. It's about taking the step. It's about moving forward. And I want to read this scripture in Proverbs chapter 9 or 29, verse 18. I don't have a lot of time before communion today, but I want to read the scripture. The Bible says this, Solomon says this, and you've probably heard this so many times, but I want to read it out of the Voice translation. It says, where there is no vision from God, the people run wild. Just sit with that for a second. Where there is no vision from God, the people run wild. But those who adhere to God's instruction know genuine happiness. What is he saying? When you listen to God, you will find the strength that you need to do what I've called you to do. When you don't listen to God and you don't have a vision for your life, you will walk and you will run without restraint. In other words, you will walk boundaryless, parameterless. There's no vision, there's no guardrails for your life to keep you on track. There's no vision, there's no reason to be on, to be in it, to be perseverant, to do what's right, to be principled in your leadership. There's no reason when there's no vision, because when there's no vision, you run wild all over the place, around in circles, falling off cliffs every 2 seconds because there's nothing holding you down and for you to hold on to make it to the end. I want to talk for a few moments about the war for vision. Write that down. The war for vision, because there truly is a war for your soul. The reason why there's a war for vision is because there's a war for your soul. There's a war for your soul to keep you complacent, keep you down, keep you in quit mode, keep you comfortable, keep you just kind of like surviving. I'm just going to barely make it, do my 9-to-5 thing, but I'm not really part of anything bigger than myself. I kind of just go through life. I have like the white picket fence, American/Canadian lifestyle. You know, I got good. I got some RSPs. I got some pension, you know, being positioned for me in my future. Got a good job. All that's great. But what if there was more? What if there was more that you were missing? What if there's something that's not right because you're just so used to what you're used to? I believe God is presenting to you today an opportunity. I believe today God is stirring you. I believe today God wants to give you a revelation that you are in a decade of war. Now, I believe this is both prophetic in the natural that we are in a decade of war, but I believe that I felt this from the Lord to share this with you this morning, that you are in a decade of war. And it's a war to fight for the vision that God has for you to fulfill. And that there's no longer any room for complacency, being lethargic in your walk. There's no room for just kind of barely making it, barely moving forward. There's no room. You are in a war for vision. And the war on your soul is real. It's real. There's a calling over you to be a man of vision, a calling over you to be a woman of vision. There was a king named David. You guys know King David. The second king Israel ever had, the greatest king Israel ever had. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I want to read this to you. It says this, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. That is a very important statement with what I'm about to read. In the spring, in the time when kings go off to war, David was a king. Should David have been in the war? Absolutely. In the time of spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. He sent his crew. He sent his team. He sent his leader. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. You know why that's problematic? It's because when you remain somewhere that you're not supposed to remain, when it's time to go to war, bad things happen. You know what happened next? He committed adultery. Because he did not have a vision in that moment, because he did not fight for the vision, because he did not war for the vision, because he remained when he should have been fighting, he got distracted. He got lonely. He got bored with life. He got complacent, saw Bathsheba bathing in a bathtub, lusted after her, committed adultery, and then committed murder as a result. Here's what I want to propose to you. When you remain in one season, when you're called to fight in another season, you set yourself up in danger. A man without vision and a woman without vision are dangerous people. The most dangerous place to be is bored. When you're bored, you do a lot of stupid things. But when you have vision and you know where you're going, you have the guardrails around you to keep you standing, to keep you fighting, to keep you walking when you don't want to. But when you don't have vision and you remain in one season in a way you're not supposed to remain, when you should be going off to war, you set yourself up for failure. It says, but David remained in Jerusalem, verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she's Bathsheba. It's funny, her name is Bathsheba. She's in a bath. It's funny. She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She became pregnant. You know who she became pregnant with? Solomon. Was there redemption in some way in the end? 100%. Was it a massive failure that he paid a price for? 100%. But I want to say this is why we can't afford to not have vision. This is why we cannot afford to not fight in the time of fighting. This is why you cannot afford to remain. Because here's the temptation, you guys, especially Canadian church people. Can I say it like that? We love going to churches enough. It's not enough. You clock in your time, you know, you do what you do, you feel like you're doing good for yourself, you show up at church once a week, but you live like you don't know Jesus during the week. It's not enough. It's not enough. And I think this is so important in this season, I think, of the Canadian church, that if we don't wake up and we don't go to fight or to the war of vision that God has called us as a nation to fight, we will continue to live the consequences of our spiritual adultery. Because if God is not first, someone else is. Know what that is? It's adultery. It's a form of adultery. When he should be number one, and he should be the thing, the person that we think about the most, that we love the most, but yet we love another. There's a spiritual adultery that begins to happen. What's the first commandment? That no other God should be before him. David had a wife. No other woman should be before her. David chose in a time when he should have been fighting to remain. Now, I get it. Here's the thing. People have all different life circumstances. Well, I'm in this season, and I'm in this season, and this is my season. I would just propose to you, how much of your confidence that you are in this season is based on how much you want to be comfortable? Because sometimes our desire for being comfortable blurs the lines of the season that we're actually supposed to be in. Well, it's tired. You don't know what I've been through. I get that. You might have been through a lot of things. But is it the time to remain, or is it the time to actually go to war and fight? Because if you miss it, I have heard this statement over and over again in my spirit the last season out of Proverbs. Solomon says, do not sleep during the harvest. There are some harvests that are happening around you, but I would think and I would propose that many of you are sleeping and you're going to miss what God wants to give you. When you remain where you are, when you're supposed to go to war for the vision God has given you, you compromise not only your integrity, but you risk losing everything. Man, when we were in the Roadblock series at the beginning of this year, something happened on the inside of me. I didn't know when God had, it was very clear about this scripture in Philippians chapter 4. We were to stay on. We stayed on it for 9 weeks. We were in this teaching series for 9 weeks on Philippians chapter 4. And there, I literally could see roadblocks, spiritual roadblocks being removed even in my own life. And then new roadblocks being put in place as guardrails to protect my life. I could see it happening. And something began to stir in me at the beginning of this year, and I can't explain it. But I feel like this is a word, and oftentimes God will give me a word for me, and there's an application for the house. And I just believe this is your decade for war for many of you in this room. You can reject that or you can accept that. What war looks like for you might be different than the next guy and the next woman. But I believe there's a vision for you to fight for in this season. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a vision for your grandkids or your kids, or it's for some other thing that you have in your heart. I don't know what it is. But I believe that in this chapter of this community, we need to get a little bit more of our fight back and our perspective back. Let me go back real quick to our opening passage in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision from God, the people run wild, but those who adhere to God's instruction know genuine happiness. This is a Hebrew term that defines and explains that this is not a fleeting emotion, but a settled state of well-being grounded in the character and promises of the Lord. I want you to think about it like from this vantage point when it comes to vision. Think about what could be because you believe it should be. There's a pastor that said this once, vision is a clear mental picture of what could be fueled by the conviction that it should be. Let me say it again. Vision is a clear mental picture of what could be fueled by the conviction that it should be. We need a conviction of what should be in this time. Think about what should be in your personal life, what should be in your relationship, in your marriage, in your family, in your business. What should be? And is there a conviction driving you to that place? Or are you just living in la-la land like it's an ideal, I think it should be there, but I really don't have the conviction to get there, to motivate myself to be there. I just hope one day it will get there, somehow, organically. It doesn't happen that way. There are two visions in our life, our vision and God's vision. God's vision is always above and beyond our vision. When we get his vision for our lives, we see like he sees. We begin to understand that it will come to pass only by his grace. That's the kind of vision I want to have. How about you? I don't know. But that's the kind of vision I want to have. A vision that's above and beyond what I can attain in my own strength and my own giftedness. It's the kind of vision I want to have. One that is outside of me that doesn't require much of me, but all of him. All of him. I could give him only what I can give him. I'm like a weak failure as a vessel. But God is so good that if I just surrender over and over and over again, I realize that it's only going to be all of him that gets me to the location I need to be at. So what is a God kind of vision? And I'm going to transition in a moment. What is a God kind of vision? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Back to that scripture again. It says at the end of that verse out of the Message translation, it says this: but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. When they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The God kind of vision is the one where the blessing of God is evident. It's evident in your life. The blessing of God. Where's the blessing of God? It's evident. Because when you're adhering to God's vision, when you're listening to his instruction, and you're running with him, because let me tell you this, the ultimate vision is him. He's our ultimate vision. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The Hebrew writer says, fix your eyes on him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Run that race, fixing your eyes on him who is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And we get to live in the in-between with his beginning and his end and pursue him with everything. He is our vision. There's an old song that says, be thou now my vision. Maybe I said it wrong, but it's about him being vision. I want him to be my vision at the end of the day. And when he's my vision, guess what? I get a vision for what he wants to do in and through my life. When he is my vision, I get a vision for what he wants to do. Some of us don't have a vision because Christ has never been your vision. Imagine Jesus chose to, when he was about to go to the cross and die on a cross for our sin, imagine he chose in that moment not to fight, not to war for the vision of saving all humanity. Because he had a fight too. He was fully man, fully God. In the garden, he wanted to give up. In the garden, he tried to pass off the cup of death. Said, it's too much for me. I can't drink it. I don't want to drink it. It's too hard for me. It's suffering. I don't want the suffering. Nobody wants the suffering. But then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. I have to war for the vision of saving humanity. I have to war. There's a fight over my soul, and there's a fight over the souls of all humanity. Remember this, your fight is not just about you. It's about bringing victory to the next generation. The fight for your vision is not just about you. It's about everybody that your vision will impact. When you win, others win around you. Stop being so self-focused. It's not about you. Yes, it is about you, but it's not about you. Yes, God cares about you, but it's not about you, because he cares about others, and how you navigate what God has given you impacts those around you. So not just fighting for yourself, fight for people that you don't even know yet. All the fight that we've had over the years, when we were big and we were small as a community, all that fight, we were fighting for people that we would meet one day. You're here. Some of you are here only in this season because we fought through the last season. Some of you are only sitting in a chair today because we fought through the last season. What does that tell me? Your fight now means someone being impacted tomorrow. So don't just think about your now. Don't just think about yourself and the fight. Think about who you're going to impact tomorrow. We're going to transition to communion now, and I want to read this scripture, and we're going to take it collectively and how this is going to roll out. These moments are all always a little bit chaotic, so please have grace. We're going to have communion together, and we're going to pray. And for many of you in this room, you've brought your established offering envelopes. For those of you that need one, we do have them available. Do we have them available still at the desk there, guys? Yes, we do. So if you need one, just make your way to that desk where the communion table is there, and you can grab one. But there's no pressure. You don't have to be involved in this. For those that feel they want to be involved in this moment and be a part of this moment, just to explain a few things for you, and then I'm going to read the scripture. We're going to take communion together. This offering, so this is our vision offering. This offering will really only be available for a few weeks to be a part of. This is not the legacy fund that we launched today. That's going to be forever, like for the next foreseeable future, the legacy fund, really growing that. This offering specifically today is around sowing into, partnering with the vision. Some of the things that we shared today, we want you to be involved in that. There's finances that it takes to expand into some of these areas. We want you to be a part of that. And so there's two ways that you can be involved in that is a one-time giving opportunity. Give into the vision offering specifically. It's called the Establish offering. And another way where you could commit 6 to 12 months above and beyond your normal giving. Could be a dollar a day. Could be whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Whatever you feel the Lord is stretching you to do or asking you to do, you could commit 6 to 12 months. I know for many people that's a doable thing. $1 a day even, whatever it is for you, $10 a day, whatever it is. But please do not feel, I do not anybody in this room to feel obligated or that they need to be a part of this. I'm praying that God gives you a revelation, God speaks to you, and you do what God wants you to do. So just wanted to explain that a little bit. And we're going to do this after we take communion together. So don't, when you grab the body, you grab the blood of Christ in this moment, if we can be as efficient as possible, that would be great. Just hold it in your hands. And like I said, if you already have your offering, and even if you need an offering envelope and it's easier for you, for someone to pass it to you, just raise your hand. If you need an envelope and you don't have one and you don't want to get up out of your seat, you can just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. These moments are holy moments. Communion is not a symbol. It's an experience. It's not a symbol. It's an experience with God. I was leading communion yesterday with my family and my kids, and I said this statement. If you don't take this seriously, you can die. That's what I said. I was both joking and I was serious because, you know, Paul talks about the many are sick and weak among you. And really the context is not if you don't understand communion, you're going to drop dead. That's not the context. The context is you could be healed in your body and be saved and be made whole if you understand the experience that comes with the power of the revelation of communion. We call it the Eucharist. Why is it called the Eucharist? Because when Jesus at the Last Supper said, thank you, he says he gave thanks. And the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks. And then he began to initiate this communion moment with his disciples. It was the Last Supper. That word for thanks is the word Eucharistia. And it actually comes from, that's why we call it the Eucharist. It means the good and well-meaning favor of God. When we take communion, we are thanking God for his body and his blood. And there's power in that. Power for transformation, power for healing in your body, delivering you of addiction. And that's why the scripture says, like, many who sick are weak among you or have even died because you've not understood this moment. But when you understand it, you open the door to receive. I want to read this to you, and then we're going to take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says this. And this is Paul, the apostle. He's recounting what had taken place on the night Jesus was betrayed and facilitated the Last Supper, this Eucharist moment with his disciples. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave Eucharistia, gave thanks. For all my Greek-speaking people in the house, I know I'm saying it wrong, don't judge me. Gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you. It's been broken for you. It's been sacrificed for you. It's been beat up for you. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this to bring me back to the forefront of your focus." That's what it means. To bring me back to memory, to for me to be number one. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." Why? Because covenants are only made through blood. Covenants are only made through blood. All throughout Scripture, covenants were made, and Jesus' new covenant was made through the spilling out of his blood, a one last time sacrifice to set you free from you, to set you free from pain, to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. This was that. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, God, we thank you for your body, and we thank you for your blood, and we thank you that there are people represented in here from all walks of life that have problems, that have challenges. And God, our attention is on you in this, but because our attention is on you, we know that there is a promise of healing and a promise of deliverance. And so as we take this today, God, we just pray for newness of life, for healing in our body, for setting us free in our soul in Jesus' name. Let's take it together.